I want this morning to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 22 to 34. We're going to be reading those verses. Mark chapter 5, verses 22 to 34. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the front and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Mark 5 presents us with a triad of miracles in which the divine power and grace of our Lord Jesus is most vividly displayed. In the healing of the demoniac, verses 1 through 20, we see the power of our Lord Jesus over demons. In the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead, we see his power over death. And here in the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, verses 25 to 34, we see his power over disease. And it is to this passage that we call attention this morning. If ever there was a woman who surpassed all the other women in Scripture in terms of traversing the depths of suffering, it was certainly this unnamed woman. And the most marvelous thing about this woman was the gallantry, the fortitude, the good sense which her faith in Christ effected, thereby securing for her not only relief but deliverance from the malady with which she was long afflicted. There are 5 words which we could use to describe this woman. And we're going to use these words in a series of propositions concerning her. First of all, she was distressed. Distressed with a long-standing physical affliction, according to verse 25, she had been hemorrhaging for all of 12 years. And while none of the gospel writers give specific explanation as to what was behind her malady, as to what was the cause of her affliction, this much is clear: the fact that her condition was chronic and, humanly speaking, terminal. Constantly losing blood for way over a decade, she had very likely become pale and anemic, and as a result may have fallen prey to other illnesses from time to time. Suggested by verse 29 is that her condition was one that had created real, palpable discomfort for her. For there, in verse 29, Mark records how that at the moment she was healed of her disease, she felt it in her body. She knew the sharp difference between her state of healing and what she was before. In fact, strongly suggested in verse 34 is that she had been suffering, what she had been suffering for all of 12 years was most excruciating. When Jesus told her in verse 34, go in peace and be healed of your affliction, the Greek word that Mark uses for affliction is from a root word which means a whip or a lash. It was a word that was often used in connection with persecuting someone by means of scourging, by means of tormenting, as in Acts chapter 22, verse 24, as well as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 36. In the Septuagint, that is the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word is used metaphorically in respect of sorrows, as in Psalm 32 and verse 10, which says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. According to one lexicographer, the word is used figuratively to convey the idea of a sharp pain, torment, or suffering sent by God to men as bodily illness or disease. So when Mark records Jesus as saying to this woman in verse 34, go in peace and be healed of your affliction, suggested by that very word affliction is the tremendous suffering which this woman had endured for all of 12 years. Now, added to this woman's physical distress was the fact that even as she suffered for so long, even as she endured this discomforting situation for all of 12 years, she ended up suffering far more as a result of the remedies from the doctors than she suffered from the disease itself. We speak today of the side effects of certain drugs, of drugs which are meant to cure, at least alleviate the illness, but which in reality only worsen the patient's condition. This was among the distresses of this physically afflicted woman. Verse 26, we're told that not only had she suffered much under many physicians, but that she was no better, but grew rather worse. The idea here is this, that one doctor tried this, another doctor tried that, and on, she went to physicians, a string of physicians, and their prescribed remedies, she took them, and what with one experiment, what with one remedy after another, and who knows what with one vaccine after another, her condition was aggravated. Every suggested remedy in the book, the doctors, the various doctors tried, they administered these remedies, the supposed remedies, and yet, instead of getting better, this woman only became worse. Indeed, Mark's use of the word much and many describing her suffering and the physicians who attended her, along with the phrase, was no better, but grew worse, underscores the magnitude of her affliction, the unrelieved discomfort of her condition. Well, not only was this woman distressed by her physical affliction, but we notice, secondly, she was destitute. She was destitute. She was destitute in that all her financial resources had been depleted by healthcare. Look at verse 26. The Bible says there, she suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. Luke himself was a medical doctor, is even more blunt in stating it. He says there, Luke chapter 8 verse 43, she had spent all her living on physicians. And we're told that in the ancient world, it was largely persons of means, persons of wealth who visited physicians. Now, the fact that this woman had life savings, as suggested by the text, suggests that at one time she may have been a person of great status and great wealth. But here it was, at this point, she was depleted of her financial resources. All her living was spent on physicians. The implication was this, that she, at this stage of her life, had become in a state, she was now in a state of dire impoverishment. My friends, not only was this woman physically drained, she was financially depleted. What a state. It was one thing for this woman to have suffered in these ways, but even beyond these kinds of suffering was the fact that she, thirdly, was distant. She was distant. We would say socially isolated. Who in the world has not heard the buzzword, the oft-repeated buzzword of our time, social distance? And talk about suffering, this woman had it up to the hilt. Indeed, having suffered well over a decade, not only was her situation physically debilitating and financially draining, hers was a condition that was socially degrading. It was socially degrading. You see, based on the Levitical laws of that day, the laws of ritual purity, the fact that she was losing blood rendered not only her unclean, but everyone who came in contact with her, who touched her. You see that in Leviticus 15, verses 25 to 30. Ailing from that condition meant she was unwelcome to society. It meant that she had to maintain what we know today as social distance, even from family members. It meant she was denied access from public worship. For all intents and purposes, we would say she would have been treated in virtually the same manner in which lepers were treated, socially isolated. That must have been a tremendous embarrassment for this woman. How desperate was the situation of this afflicted woman, and no doubt what with all the physicians, all the remedies she tried, all the money she spent, yet could not be healed by anyone. Luke chapter 8 verse 43, and so drained by a decade of year long of anxiety, of disappointment, and what's more, the disgrace of constant isolation, social isolation, she must have been greatly discouraged. Listen, as discouraged as this woman was, as discouraging as she may have been, the most amazing thing about her was this. Fourthly, she was determined. She was determined, and we would say stout-heartedly determined. If you ask the question, in what way was this woman determined? Well, consider this. Verse 24, the Word of God tells us that as Jesus was making his way to the house of Jairus to heal his daughter, there was a great crowd following him, and on top of that, the crowd was thronging him. And it was against this background, if you'll notice, verse 27. Scripture says there, she came up behind Jesus in the crowd and touched his garment. You say, where is the determination in that? Well, first of all, we see that out of desperation, this woman was courageous enough to ignore social taboos and restrictions. Now, remember, as we said earlier, she was forbidden from being among other people. Furthermore, as a woman, she was forbidden from touching a man in public, and yet, in a manner of speaking, here it was, this woman dared to get near to Jesus, let alone to touch him. As well, notice what else she did when she wormed her way through that crowd. She risked the outrage of the crowd, the possible embarrassment, humiliation she could have incurred from the crowd if at all anyone there knew her condition. Second, she was determined in that she would in no way allow the size of this crowd, the magnitude of this crowd, to deter her. And it's interesting to know the different ways in which Mark and Luke call attention to the sheer size of the crowd that was following Jesus at this time. Mark says in Mark chapter 5 verse 24 that a great crowd followed him and thronged him about. Luke 8:42 says that the people pressed around him. And that word press is a very colorful word in the Greek. It is a very vivid word because it carries the idea of choking or pressing together. In other words, this was a very tight, dense crowd. And it was through this crowd that this woman, frail as she would have been, weak as she would have been, wormed her way right to the front to get to the Lord Jesus. That is what we call determination. Now, considering, as I said, the physical and emotional toil over the years that her condition had taken on her, one wonders how in the world was she able to exert such strength, such fortitude to jostle against that massive crowd so as to get to the Lord Jesus. And that says something as to how remarkably intense she was in her resolve to get near to Jesus. To make contact with him, her whole action we see here was one of initiative, of resolve, of courage. This woman was stout-hearted and determined to get near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why was she determined? Look at verse 27. Why was she determined? Why was she able, given her condition, to exercise, to exert rather, such fortitude, such will, such determined will in order to see Jesus? The Bible says there she had heard the reports about Jesus. Stop there for a moment. And the point I want to make here, my friends, is this. Let me say this, that no one, there's absolutely no one who can or has ever been saved apart from hearing about Jesus. If ever a person is to be saved, if ever you are to be saved, my friends, then you must hear the gospel, the good news of his saving grace. The word of God says in Romans chapter 10 verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. This woman was in earnest to get to Jesus because of what she had heard about Jesus. And let me say this, my friends, one will never see the need to trust Christ, to come to Christ as Savior, until one has heard about him in the gospel, until one has heard of him as the divine Son of God, invested with power, invested with grace, invested with salvation, which we need so desperately. No doubt she had heard of the mighty works he had performed, how he had raised the dead, how he had healed the blind, how he had cleansed the leper. And more so, having now heard that he was nearby, her hope was reawakened. Her hope was awakened once again. She had to get to the Lord Jesus. Sensing that this was now her opportunity for recovery, she believed that Jesus could do for her what all the doctors were not able to do for all of 12 long years. And so, the word of God tells us she touched his garment. Having made her way to the front, having wormed her way through this massive crowd, this choking crowd, this tight-press crowd, she touched his garment, believing that by so doing, she would be healed of her malady. So related to her determination to get to the Lord Jesus so as to touch him, we would say was her unrelenting faith. Her unrelenting faith, look at verse 28, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And for us to understand, for us to see there are unrelating faith, we have to understand that that verb said, as Mark records it, the Greek word he uses is the imperfect tense. And the idea here is this, that All the while, she kept on saying, it is past continuous action. She kept on saying, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. If I could just touch his garments, I would be made well. And as she wormed her way through that crowd, she kept on saying, if I could just touch his garments, I shall be made well. This woman was determined, and hers was an unrelenting faith. My friends, I don't know your condition this morning, but it may be that you are in a situation, you know, some people call it a tight spot, some say a challenging situation, where your faith is on the line, as it were, and that what is going to make the difference between your overcoming and your despairing, your succumbing to defeat, is this very faith that this woman had, an unrelenting faith, a faith that would not yield even in the face of the most formidable circumstance. And what became of that touch? Here is the fifth word. She was delivered. She was delivered. Look at verse 29. The Bible says there, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Notice that word. Immediately, that adverb, immediately, in an instant, this woman's faith was vindicated. The moment she touched the edge of his garment, divine power emanated from Jesus. One commentator crisply summarizes her healing as follows, quote, what had flowed continually like a spring inside her ravaged body had now dried up completely. Not only was the woman's healing instantaneous, but her realization of what had occurred within her was also immediate. 12 years of suffering, misery, frustration, and expense had abruptly ended. May I suggest to you, my friends, that's a picture of what happens in salvation, because no sooner does a person come to Christ, no sooner does one by faith touch the Lord Jesus Christ, or better yet, is touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, than what? That person is passed from death unto life. No, there's no probation period when it comes to salvation. For the moment we come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, embracing Him as Savior, the Word of God says in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and so on and so forth. Throughout the years she had been without hope, she was distressed, she was destitute, she was distanced, she was discouraged. But praise be to God, through an unrelenting faith in coming to Jesus, in making contact with Him, she was gloriously and wonderfully healed, delivered from her ailment. Indeed, her faith in Christ went a far way. But do you notice how our Lord Jesus honored the faith of this woman? Look at verse 30. The Word of God says there, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? May I suggest this to you? Here was this pressing crowd. Here was this dense crowd. They were all pressing, seeking to get against him. I'm sure many were touching him. Many were making bodily contact with him. And yet, isn't it strange that out of this massive crowd, Jesus singled out this one woman and he said, listen, somebody touched me. Someone has touched me. And how I know that? It is because I have felt power gone out from me. Power has emanated from me. Oh, my friends, listen. how many people there are. And let me just say, this is a perfect illustration of what happens. There are many people, my friends, who can be in a crowd, even a church setting, doing great things, religious things, even in a worship service. But let me say this, my friends, possible to be in the crowd and be not saved. It's possible to be in the crowd and not make contact with Jesus. And let me say this, every person who makes contact with Jesus, here's what the Word of God says, the Lord knows those who are His. Listen, there are two persons who know whether or not you have savingly made contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who those two persons are? If you want to get technical, you might want to say, well, three in addition to one. But let me say this. God, the triune God, knows and you know it. Listen, this woman, she knew that she was healed. The Bible says that no sooner had she touched Jesus, she felt in her body that she was healed. And who else knew it? Jesus knew it, because he said, someone has touched me because power has gone forth from me. My friends, I want to ask you this question this morning. Have you definitely and in a very specific manner made contact with the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, how is that done? It's certainly not physical. It is by faith. It is a spiritual transaction. Have you come to that place, my friends, where it's not the crowd, forget the crowd, but the question is, what is my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Family members might be saved. My wife might be saved. My husband might be saved. My children might be saved. My grandchildren will be saved. But here's the question. Have you made personal contact with the Lord Jesus Christ? And let me say this. God knows whether or not you have done that. And my friends, when it has happened, you will know it. For if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are passed away. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why did Jesus inquire as to who it was that touched him? Now, we're not told in the passage why Jesus asked that question. We certainly know it could not have been out of ignorance, because as the divine Lord, as the divine omniscient Lord, there's nothing to which he is not privy. He certainly knew who touched him. He certainly knew why she touched him. He certainly knew what had happened when she touched him. So why did he make the inquiry? And there, we don't know, but let me suggest to you three reasons why he may have made that inquiry. First of all, it may have been he wanted, he wanted to give her an opportunity to confess him openly, just as he desires of all who have trusted him, who have been touched by his grace and his power. May I suggest this? That Christ is not very impressed, is not very interested in secret disciples. For he says, he that is ashamed to own before men, he will also be ashamed to own before my Father who is in heaven. My friends, God will not entertain the idea of our being secret followers. Who is on the Lord's side? Moses asked the children of Israel, let him come over here. And my friends, these are particularly days in which you and I need to take our stand openly, unashamedly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ashamed to confess him? Have you been ashamed to confess him? Do people know that you're a Christian? Do they know of the change that has come in your life? And that's something to think about. Secondly, it may have been he inquired as to who touched him, because upon the woman's confession, he wanted to have not her to have not just relief from her physical affliction, but relief and assurance of heart and soul with respect to all her fears, all her anxieties, all her humiliation, which for so long had haunted her. You see, here's what we're saying in other words. Our Lord Jesus was and is interested not just in physical healing, the healing of the body. He's also interested more so in the healing of the soul, the spirit. For notice subsequent words to her in verse 34, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You have been anxious all of this while. You have been humiliated. You have been fretful. You have been fearful. Go in peace. Not just be healed, but go in peace. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And then third, it may have been, he inquired as to who it was that touched him because he wanted to present her as a model of what faith in him can accomplish. My friends, when God saves you and me, we become what we might call trophies of his redeeming mercy and grace. And do you know, my friends, what the Word of God teaches, Ephesians chapter 3? Verse 10, I think it is somewhere there, it says in Ephesians chapter 3, that in the ages to come, he might make known to the principalities and powers the marvelous richness of his wisdom in grace in Christ Jesus. In other words, God in ages to come is going to put us on parade, is going to put us on display before the entire universe to demonstrate the marvels of his redeeming mercy and grace, of his wisdom in salvation. But you know something? He wants to put us on display right now. And who knows but that he wanted this woman, when he asked who touched me, he was providing an opportunity for her to come forward so that those who knew her would see the great things the Lord had done for her. Now we're told in verse 33 the response of the woman. Here's what the Word of God says. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Wow. And that's the gospel right there. That's what it means to do business with God, to come before him in all honesty, to pour out our hearts before, because you know something, my friends, more than you know, yes, more than your spouse know, more than your child know, more than you yourself know, God knows precisely everything there is about your life. This woman did the best thing. She did the wisest thing. Fearful as she was, trembling as she was, she fell down before him and told him the whole truth. That's what we need to do. Why was she in fear and trembling? It's not hard to figure out why. To begin with, she knew that what she had done was unconventional and unthinkable. What do you mean by that? The fact that she fell down before Jesus suggests that she knew that she had ventured to approach the holy divine Lord. She knew that based on her ritually unclean condition, she was not worthy to come near to the Lord Jesus Christ, the holy divine Lord Jesus. She felt that she was not worthy. That's why she came fearful and trembling. Did she sense that she was about to be publicly reprimanded for what she did? Oh, my friends, listen, if she did, then very soon she was disabused of that notion, because notice the marvelous thing was this, that filled with fear and apprehension as she was, rather than castigating her, notice what Jesus did. He consoled her. Instead of humiliating this woman, he honored her. And with what tender compassion he addressed her. Notice verse 34, how he addressed this woman. He said to her, daughter, 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 a term of affection, daughter, a term of familial relationship, daughter, he said to her. And interestingly, you will never find anywhere else in the Gospels, in any of the four Gospels, that Jesus ever referred to another woman as daughter. What this says to us, my friends, is this. It says to us of how much our Lord Jesus greatly affirmed and honored the faith of this woman. And nothing impresses, in a manner of speaking, nothing impresses God more than sincere, earnest faith that seeks after him and that will not stop until it finds him. Now, in the interest of time, let's close with the following lessons of application. These lessons we want to consider fall under two categories, lessons regarding the power of faith and lessons regarding the person of Christ. Let's look first of all at lessons concerning the power of faith. First of all, as regards the power of faith, we learn, number one, that faith can be exercised even amidst what appears to be the most hopeless, difficult, impossible situation. Faith can be exercised and maintained even amidst what appears to be the most hopeless, difficult, impossible situation. Listen, this woman had a terrible ailment for all of 12 years, way over a decade. She was losing her vital force, her life force, her blood. How debilitated she must have been. She was depleted. She was drained. She was discouraged. Everything seemed hopeless. And my friends, here's the point. Barring aside the presence of the Lord Jesus, this woman would have died without remedy. But here it was. Jesus was present. Jesus was on the scene. And with faith in Christ, unrelenting faith in Christ, this woman touched Jesus. And through her faith, she was made whole. The power of faith. Listen, faith can be exercised. Faith can be maintained even amidst the most hopeless, difficult, impossible situation. Well, here's a second lesson about faith. And it is this. We learn from this passage, from this woman, that faith of whatever degree is honored by the Lord. Faith of whatever degree is honored by the Lord, based on her reckoning that by touching the Lord Jesus, his garment, she would be healed. Many books have been written, many commentaries have been written on this one verse. Many commentaries, you will see as they come to this verse, what they will suggest is that her faith was at best superstitious. Personally, I think that's stretching it. You see, while the strength of her faith may be open to question, and while her faith might not have been perfect, the fact was her faith was real nonetheless, which means that even though it might have been small and struggling, the fact is, once anchored in Jesus, faith is recognized by the Lord as being genuine and valid. Remember what our Lord Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, the point is this, it's not the great size of our faith. It's not the great strength of our faith that is of consequence. Rather, what is of utmost consequence is the great Savior in whom our faith is anchored, in whom our faith is deposited. My friends, you could have the weakest faith. And we're not suggesting that people should settle for weak faith. But here's the point. It's not strong faith that saves. Somebody says, you know something, I'd come to Christ, but I need the faith. My faith is staggering. My faith is weak. Listen, there's a man who came to Jesus just like that. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And let me say this. As small and as struggling as that faith might be, because it is anchored in the right source with God, that is okay. And then thirdly, how can we miss this one concerning the power of faith? We learn from this account, from this woman's dealing with Jesus, that faith in Christ brings one into a family relationship with him. Faith in Christ brings one into a family relationship with him. Notice what our Lord Jesus did after he affirmed the faith of this woman. In addressing this woman as daughter, he was only calling attention to a truth he had earlier declared in Mark 3, 34-35. Remember how he was teaching one day and there was a crowd gathered, and the people said to him, "Your mother and your brothers, your sisters are outside seeking you." And the Bible tells us there in Mark 3:34-35, he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Many a mother would be really offended by that saying. But Jesus, his mother is outside, his brothers, his sisters are outside. He says, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers and sisters?" And the Bible says, looking around at those who sat about him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Here's what he says. "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Whoever does the will of God is my mother and my brother and my sister. May I suggest this? That part of God's will, as an expression of God's will, one expression of God's will is this. In fact, Jesus himself says this. When they ask him, what must we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom the Father has sent." And listen, as an expression of the will of God, faith in Jesus Christ, Scripture teaches, is that which brings men and women, boys and girls, into a profoundly new relationship with God. Listen, John 1 verse 12. You're not saved this morning. Listen, John 1 verse 12, how that faith brings us into family relations with God, because the word of God says, "He came to his own," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to all who did receive him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So when he said to this woman, "Daughter," it was in consequence of her faith. Our Lord Jesus was in effect saying, he was suggesting there, your faith, that touch of faith has done more than you think. That touch of faith has brought you into the family of God. My friends, here's the point. We're not born children of God. Yes, we're not born children of God. We were born children of the devil. We fell in Adam. We were lost in Adam. And not until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith that we become the children of God. Are you a child of God? Are you saved? Have you embraced Christ by faith? If not, why not? Well, what do we learn about our Lord Jesus? And we're winding down. Here's what we learn about our Lord Jesus from this passage. We see not only the power of faith, we see something of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what do we learn of the power of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, we learn that he's approachable, he's accessible to all who earnestly seek him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is approachable and accessible to all who seek him, regardless of one's ruined condition, regardless of one's plight. The Lord Jesus cares about our needs. He cares about our fears. He cares about our crises, and he stands ready to deliver, to set free all who come to him by faith. That's the gospel. On the way to Jairus' house to attend to his dying daughter, Jesus, notice here, took time out to attend to this woman who, for all intents and purposes, was herself dying. And praise be to his name, his power is in no way diminished by the multiplicity of demands that are made upon him, that are made of him. Jairus was in a critical need. His daughter was dying. Jesus took time out, nevertheless, for this woman. Listen, our God, it may seem, my friends, somewhat banal to commonplace to say, but let me say this, our God never and can never run out of power. There's no emergency, my friends. The multiplicity of requests, of pleas that go up to him, he's not overwhelmed in any way. He could take time out from his journey to Jairus' home, and he could attend to this suffering woman, heal her, demonstrate his power, just as he did over the demons, the Gerasene demoniac, and just as he would later over death, raising Jairus' daughter. That's the Savior we serve. Do you know him? Do you know him? Romans 10 verses 12 and 13, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the wondrous, glorious news of the gospel. Secondly, we learn that our Lord Jesus is graciously compassionate toward those who are desperate, distressed, and needy. Our Lord is graciously compassionate toward the distressed and needy. He's particularly compassionate. Listen, he's particularly compassionate toward those who are distressed and needy as regards their soul's condition before God. He was compassionate to this woman in terms of her physical affliction, but let me say, my friend, beyond that, he is compassionate to the needy soul that is bound by sin, bound by Satan, bound by enslavement to this world. And part of his mission, part of his saving agenda, is to rescue from the kingdom of darkness those who would come to him by faith. Someone listening to this message might not be saved. Here's the lesson for you. This woman tried everything. She went to every doctor. She went seeking relief from her malady only to realize that they were all to no avail. Gospel writer says she was no better, but only made worse. Not until she applied to Christ, not until she came in contact with him, exercising faith in him, that she was healed of her malady. Were it not for Christ that day, then she would have died in spite of all the doctors. And hers was a situation that is very much similar to those who are outside of Christ, of those who are not saved. The fact is, here's the truth, there's none but Christ, none but Christ and his saving power and grace that can help dying lost sinners. Nothing can save them but Christ. Indeed, Acts 4 verse 12 declares, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is Jesus or death. It is Jesus or damnation, if ever one is to be saved. I want to say this, that like her, like this woman, this suffering woman, all who have come to Christ and have known the reality of his salvation must recognize, like this woman, her hopeless, helpless condition apart from him, if ever they are to be saved. My friends, you're coming to Christ. Let me say this. You must recognize your lost, helpless, sick and dying condition. Not talking physically, spiritually. You must know yourself to be a sinner. You must know your condition to be hopeless apart from Christ. You must come to see that outside of Christ, you are distanced from God. Not just socially distanced, you are spiritually distanced. You are dead, separated from the life of God. Ephesians 2 verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. Like this woman, you must come to him burdened and heavy laden with your distresses. And most important, you must believe on him, embracing him by faith as your Savior and Lord. And you know what else you must do, having done that? Confess him. Confess him. openly. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We don't confess him publicly in order to be saved, but my friends, having confessed him in salvation, it becomes us to make him known unashamedly to others who we are, who is on the Lord's side. We need to confess him. Won't you do that this very day? May the Lord richly bless these truths to our hearts. For his name's sake, amen. Let's pray. We thank your Father for the marvels of your saving, redeeming grace. We give you thanks, those of us who have tasted of your grace. We know that it was when we were helpless, when we were dying, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, that you had mercy on us. You saved us. And we pray, our Father, that you would take this message today. And we don't know the reach of this message, but Lord, would you in your providence cause that some needy soul may hear this message, and that your Holy Spirit would awaken faith and trust in Christ so that persons might come to him and be saved before it is too late. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.